make these words real in our hearts so that we follow you in obedience and holiness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this last section of Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to spend 2 weeks looking at the subject of spiritual warfare. And here, the Apostle Paul tells us about the devil. And it's extremely important for us as a church to know that the devil exists and also what he seeks to do. See, what does the devil want? The devil or Satan? When you look all throughout the Bible, Satan hates your progress in the Christian life. The devil wants you to turn away from God. The devil hates and works against your progress in the Christian faith. And because that's true, Paul tells us you've got to prepare yourself against the hostile spiritual powers that are at work against you. You got to prepare yourself. He says, put on the full armor of God. What does that mean? It means prepare yourself for spiritual battle. Now, we're going to look at three things in this passage that Paul tells us about spiritual battle, three things that you need to know. First thing you got to see is the reality of struggle. Second, you have to see the methods of the devil. And third, you have to see the defense of the gospel. So point one, see the reality of struggle. Point two, the methods of the devil. And point three, the defense of the gospel. So first, the reality of struggle. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now notice in verse 12, he uses that word wrestle. And that word wrestle is a very strong word. It means intense, close hand-to-hand combat. And this word wrestle, this specific word, only occurs once in the entire Bible. And Paul uses this word here to show us how close, how intimate this conflict is. It's not a battle out there. Spiritual warfare is not a faraway struggle where, you know, you can use laser-guided missiles. It's like wrestling where your skin is touching the other guy's skin. And every person who becomes a Christian enters into a lifelong battle against the devil and his demonic agents. And listen, who are demons? Demons are, you know, when you look in the Bible, when God created beings in general, he created two orders, angels and human beings. And human beings turned away from serving God, and some of the angels also decided to rebel against God and turn away from him. And these are demons today. You know, Paul is telling us that there are demons. And these demons exist. And you've got to see the reality of the struggle. Satan and demonic, invisible spiritual beings are real. Now, the immediate reaction, maybe some of you are thinking, you know, the immediate reaction of a modern person, maybe some of you are thinking this, how can you believe that the devil is real? You know, that he exists. Aren't we past that? You know, haven't we proved through science and empirical research that the devil doesn't exist? And you see, the modern Western mind has a very hard time believing in the devil. But, you know, if you go to Africa, Asia, Latin America, Haiti in particular, you know, they believe the devil is real. They have no problem with this doctrine. They embrace the teaching of the Bible as true. So why do we have such a hard time believing that there is a devil? You know, in Haiti, there are voodoo priests. You know, they call demonic spirits. So maybe it's more real there. But here in America, why is it so hard? Well, because we have science, and we think we have located the exact cause of why people do evil things. See, why do people murder? Why do people steal? Why do people sell drugs and stuff like that? Sociologists would tell you, well, you know, it's their upbringing. It's their surroundings. This person grew up in a bad environment in the projects, in the South Bronx or Crown Heights, Brooklyn, and his environment made him do it. Or, you know, they tell you, oh, you know, he doesn't have enough education. If they were more educated, then, you know, then they would stop killing each other and doing all this bad stuff. They don't have proper access to instruction. If they had university education, then they wouldn't be doing these evil things. Now, you know, in the 1940s, the Germans had really good education. The Germans had top-notch universities. But look at what happened to them. They had education, and they killed 11 million people in the Holocaust. In World War II Germany, everyone, almost everyone, had access to education, and they were brainwashed into thinking their primary problem was the Jews. They committed mass murder. Even though they had the best educational institutions, they committed great evil. And if you reduce evil to purely sociological or psychological or physical causes, your model is too simplistic. And if your model for reality is too simplistic, that means it doesn't take account of all the facts. And what do you have to do? You have to change your model. Your model has a serious defect, and you need a whole new view of the world, a whole new way of looking at the world. You see, if you reduce human evil to environmental causes, physical defects, and you think science explains everything, then your model is too simplistic. And listen, the Bible doesn't have that problem. The Bible tells us, yeah, environmental causes matter. Physical brain defects, all those matter. But also at the same time, there is a devil. And there are real, dark, invisible personalities here at work in the world. And Paul tells us that these evil, invisible beings right now are at work. Now, what does that mean for us individually, and what does that mean for us corporately as a church? Well, let's apply this before we move on. Individually, maybe you're not really convinced that the devil exists. You know, your education, your background taught you there's no such things as demons. And in your Western educational system, they tell you, you know, demons don't exist. But everyone else in Asia, Latin America, and Africa, are they all wrong? Well, think about this. Isn't there a possibility that you could be wrong and they're right? You know, you haven't exhaustively searched out the universe, so you can't decisively and certainly prove that Satan doesn't exist and that the Western view is right. So if you completely reject the possibility of demons, don't you see that you're being narrow-minded? See, in America, we pride ourselves. Our society prides ourselves in saying, we got to accept everyone. We have to accept every view. You know, whatever you believe, we have to be tolerant of everyone's views. We have to accept everyone. But don't you see, if you reject the Latin American view, the African view, that evil powers do exist, then you're being narrow-minded. You're not being consistent with your own beliefs. You reject narrow-minded people, but you yourself are being narrow-minded. Are you having trouble believing that demons really exist? Stop being so narrow-minded. Now, corporately, what does this mean for us as a church? What do you think the devil wants? Well, he wants you to go off on your own and practice your own individual form of Christianity. And look at what Paul says here. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the devil. Now, what does that word our mean? Our is first person plural. He doesn't say my struggle. He says it's our struggle. And that means every single person in this room must struggle and wrestle together. See, we fight and we support each other. You cannot dismiss this spiritual wrestling as something that the leaders do. You know, something that only Abe does or something like that. If you are a Christian, you are included in that word, our struggle. And what does that mean, to struggle against the devil? Well, it doesn't mean exorcism. You know, so a lot of you watch these movies and you think, oh, you know, spinning heads, green vomit flying around everywhere. What does it mean to struggle against the devil? Well, when Paul talks about spiritual warfare, the arena of combat is primarily moral. In other words, are you being obedient or disobedient? Are you loving the church or slowly tearing down the church? And you remember from the other parts of Ephesians, Satan loves to create division. So are we the kind of people that divide and say, oh, you know, these are just my friends. You know, these other people can come if they want, but I don't have to formally invite them. This is a gathering with my friends. You know, any more people would make it uncomfortable. Or, listen, are you being more like Satan or more like Jesus Christ in the way that you act in the church? So first, we learn the reality of struggle. Now second, you have to see the methods of the devil. Look again at verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And notice that word schemes. What are the schemes of the devil? Well, that word scheme means trickery or deception. And the main method of the devil is trickery or lies. And what does it mean to trick somebody? You know, when you do a magic trick, what do? You make somebody believe in something that's not really true. So, you know, you see this in the movies. People make cards disappear into thin air, and then you find it in your sock somewhere, and your driver's license is there or something. Or, you know, the magicians, they cut somebody in half, and then they put them back together. A trick is making your audience believe something that's not really true. You know, you make them believe in a lie. And when you look at other places in the Bible, Satan is called a liar. Jesus calls the devil a liar in John chapter 8. And Satan works to make you believe in a lie. And there are actually two ways that he works to make you believe in a lie. What does he do? He makes you minimize his existence or exaggerate his influence. You either minimize his existence or you exaggerate his influence. Think about this. One way to fall into the devil's trap is to minimize or downplay his existence. C.S. Lewis, he wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. I mentioned it a couple times before, and in the introduction, this is what he says. This is a very famous part. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to believe their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." See, there are two errors. You can either say they don't exist at all, he doesn't exist, or you can say, we got to blame him for everything. He's the main problem. And in our society, we have a special tendency to fall into that first error. The New York Times ran an article recently, a couple months back, on the Satanic Temple. These two people started this movement with the Satanic Temple, and there are two people involved. The guys' names are Malcolm Jarry and Douglas Mesner. And when they interviewed this guy, Malcolm Jarry, he said he doesn't actually believe in Satan. You know, he started this whole Satanic Temple, but he doesn't believe in him. But they developed this satanic organization in response to organized religion. You know, they hate organized religion, so they responded by creating this new group, the Satanic Temple. And in the article, they mentioned that the Satanic Temple operates on a couple different tenets, fundamental tenets. And here's one of them. One's body is inviolable. Inviolable. Subject to no one's will. Second tenet. Beliefs should conform to our best scientific understanding of the world. We should take care never to distort scientific facts to fit our beliefs. And you look at that and you say, that's it? Come on, you know, isn't it satanic? Come on, shouldn't this be more outrageously evil? And this is not surprising, because they're just saying what everybody else in the world says. You know, let me translate these two tenets for you. They're saying, my body belongs to me, so I can do whatever I want with it. I can sleep with whoever I want. There's no God. I am my own master. My body is for me. And the second is, only what you see with your eyes is true. If science can explain it, then it's true. If you can't explain it from a scientific understanding, then it's not true. It's false. See, they don't believe in Satan, but they started this satanic temple. And what are they doing? Well, they're doing exactly what the devil wants. Satan wants Christians to deny his existence, to minimize his existence. See, he says, you can't see it, so why should you believe it? And if you minimize Satan's existence, you're falling right into his trap. Now, the other way to fall into the trap of the devil is to exaggerate his influence or exaggerate his existence. Because of the charismatic movement in our country, in America, there's a danger here. After the explosive growth of the charismatic movement in the United States in the early 1900s, a lot of pastors have taught that you got to cast out the demons. You have the power, you're a Christian, so you have to cast out demons from everything. So, you know, these pastors wrote books on how to cast out demons. You know, Jesus cast out demons, so Christians should cast out demons. And David Powelson is a counselor at CCF here in Philadelphia. He's a Christian counselor. And he wrote a book on spiritual warfare. It's actually out of print. But he actually talks about one couple that he counseled. You know, they came from this charismatic background, and they thought they have to cast out demons. So they exaggerated Satan's influence on everything. You know, their names, the couple, Cynthia and Andrew. And Cynthia got to a point where she once cast a demon out of her toaster because it failed to work. Now, more seriously, they had very bad marriage problems. You know, they always argued with each other. This normal bickering, person-to-person bickering, just turned nasty. You know, they shifted gears. They wheeled in the heavy artillery. They started to rebuke each other. And then in the middle of the counseling session, they attempted to cast out the demons from each other, the demons of anger, the demons of pride and self-righteousness. Now, what is that? That is superstition. It's confusion. And, you know, it's just morally wrong. And Paulson says, you know, there are other people. This is one of the ways that it expresses itself. Another way to exaggerate Satan's influence is, you know, you do something really bad. Let's say you blow up in anger at somebody, and you say, the devil made me do it. You know, I'm not responsible, it's the devil. And this is the other thing that Satan wants you to do. He wants you to exaggerate and blame everything on Satan. And these are the two lies that he uses. See, what does Satan really want? Two things. See, these are the tactics that he uses. Exaggerate his influence or minimize. But he really wants two things from you. Disobedience and discouragement. See, and these two things correspond with his methods of temptation and accusation. He wants you to be discouraged, and he wants you to be disobedient. Satan, so let's look at these two. So first, disobedience. Satan wants you to disobey God. He wants you to reject God's commandments and say, look, that's unreasonable. That doesn't really work for me. Thomas Brooks was a British pastor in the 17th century, and he wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And it's basically a book about spiritual warfare. And in the book, he lists around 40 or so ways that Satan works, different devices that he uses. Now, we're going to look at about five or six today. And these are the different lies and the methods that Satan uses to get you to disobey. He presents the we'll go through them first. He presents the bait and hides the hook. See, this is what he does. He makes sin look very attractive and worthwhile. And he hides the dreadful consequences, the bad things that happen when you do evil. You know, he says, oh, you know, look at how good this looks. It can't be bad. There's nothing bad about this. You should just do it. You know, it's almost like Ticketmaster. You ever try to buy a ticket for a concert on Ticketmaster? You really want it. It's cheap. It's $15. Tickets are $15. That's so cheap. So you go, but then Ticketmaster charges you an extra $10 for this, and another $5 for that, and another $5 for this, another fee, and you end up paying $35. Way more than you expected. Two times more than you expected. Now, Satan works like Ticketmaster. He presents the bait, but he hides the hook. Now, second thing that he does is he extenuates and lessens the sin. This is what you say when you listen to him. You say, oh, look, it's not so bad. Look, I sin, but it's a small sin. It's so little. It doesn't even matter. Look, it's not even worth talking about. So here are the particular ways it expresses itself. Oh, yeah, you know, I drink. But it's only to be sociable with other people. But it's not bad. I'm not an alcoholic or anything. I don't have a drinking problem or anything like that. Or you say, oh, you know, who cares? You know, yeah, I'm doing drugs and listening to this great music, listening to the bass drop. I just want to feel the music. I'm not killing anybody or raping anybody. I'm just doing what everyone else my age is doing. I'm just trying to have fun. Now, Satan wants you to extenuate and lessen your sin. Here's the third device that he uses. He makes you compare yourself with other people and those who are reputed to be worse than yourself, people who have a worse reputation than you. So you look at all these other people, and you say, oh, look, they're worse than me. Look, they're child molesters. I'm not a child molester. Those rich and greedy people on Wall Street, they're stealing millions. I'm not doing that. Look, I'm not hooking up with random people on Tinder. My sins are not that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. And in this device, Satan encourages you to compare yourself with other people, people who are worse. Fourth device, he makes you think that God is a God of all mercy. See, and when you believe this, you look at your sin and you say, oh, God has to forgive my sin. It's his job. In other words, God won't punish people. You know, stop making a big fuss about sin. Hey, Pastor Steve, your Christianity is a little bit too serious. I like moderation in all things. You know, moderation in all things. Christianity, we have to be moderate. We can't be so extreme. God is just a God of mercy. Satan makes you get a wrong view of God and his righteousness and holiness. Fifth device, leading men to choose wicked company. And this refers to your friends. You say, oh yeah, look, these are my friends, but yeah, they do bad things, but I'm not that bad. I don't do everything they do. Yeah, you know, they don't really care about going to Bible study or growing in holiness, but look, they aren't criminals. at least they still believe God exists. Or you say, oh, what? My friends aren't that bad. Yeah, they're doing drugs, they're getting high, whatever. But they don't hate God. You know, at least they try to go to church sometimes. They're not evil people. Satan works by making you choose wicked company over godly company. Sixth, by presenting to the soul the dangers, losses, and sufferings that accompanied the performance of certain religious duties. Now here's what Satan says in this device. He says, ah, well, if you go to church today, look at all the fun stuff you'll miss out on. You're going to suffer. Who wants to suffer? Who wants to get up out of bed and read the Bible? You don't want to sit at church and be rebuked by the pastor for an hour. Why is he so angry? What's with him? He's got to chill out. Get him some ice cream or something. You don't need church. You got to relax. You know, after all, isn't Sunday about rest? It's about you getting rest. Oh, wait, the pastor wants you to start a Bible study in your neighborhood? Is he kidding? That's ridiculous. I barely have enough time for myself. Who has time for a Bible study? Now, these are Satan's devices that he uses to get you to disobey God. There's only six. You know, if you read the book, there's about 40. And you should read the book. Satan feeds you excuses to make you continue in your sin and to make you turn away from God. Now, are you making excuses for yourself? Are you saying, oh, but my friends, you know, I have to do what they do? Are you saying, oh, I'm not as bad as those people over there? To fight against Satan, you have to see the specific lies that you believe. Now, listen, you're not going to hear an audible voice. You're not going to hear, oh, here's the... You're not going to hear a demonic voice. You must choose this path. There's a self-talk that happens. And that self-talk sounds reasonable. Satan wants you to justify your sin. In other words, when he wants you to disobey, he'll make it sound very reasonable. He'll make you get a very low view of God's holiness. And that's temptation. Satan works because he wants you to disobey God. Now, the second way that Satan works is discouragement. He gets you to feel extreme discouragement. And how is that? It's through accusation. Now, there are some specific methods that Thomas Brooks lays out, and we'll just go through three of them. Here's what Satan does. First one, he causes Christians to remember their sins more than their Savior. So you look back on your past, you think about something that you did wrong many, many, many years ago, and you say, I can't believe I did that. I can't get over that. I don't think God can really forgive me. I'm such a terrible person. I don't know if God will really love me. Satan brings the list of all the things, all the ways that you failed God, and he reminds you, look at this. Do you really think that God could love a person like you? He causes Christians to remember their sins more than their Savior. Second, he causes Christians to make false definitions of their grace. In other words, he makes Christians doubt. They look at their inner life, and Satan points it out, and he says, is that real faith? Faith is an assurance of God's love, and you don't even have that. You're far from it. You know, are you really worshiping God on Sunday? You don't even have that. You're not intense during worship. You don't read 35 chapters of the Bible a day. You don't fast and pray enough. You are not a real Christian. Satan creates false definitions of grace. Third, he suggests to Christians that their graces are not true and counterfeit. And here, this is what happens. You mess up. Let's say you commit a sin and you say, how could I do that? And I can't be a real Christian. My sin is too bad. A real Christian would never do something like that. I'm a counterfeit. Now, do you know which devices Satan uses against you? What are the ways that he gets you to turn away from God? Satan works through discouragement or disobedience, and that corresponds through temptation or accusation. Satan either gives you an overblown view of God's holiness and righteousness so that you minimize God's love and hate yourself, or he gives you an overblown view of God's love and plays down God's holiness so that you do things that you shouldn't do and you think everything's going to be okay. And your life is full of disobedience. He turns you into a person who's either crushed by guilt or a person who doesn't feel any guilt at all. So how do we combat Satan? How do we fight against him? You need point three, the defense of the gospel. See, how do you fight? How do you stand firm against the devil? Look at verse 11 again. He says, put on the whole armor of God. And what is the whole armor of God? You know, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to talk about this, the particulars next week. But in general, what is the whole armor of God? Well, remember, Satan's attacks are primarily in the moral arena. So you've got to defend yourself against his attacks on your faith. And to defend yourself means to put on the armor of God. But what does it mean to put on the armor of God? It means the same thing as to put on the new self. You remember that from Ephesians chapter 4? And how do you put on the new self? How do you become a new person? It's through the gospel. The gospel is how you became a Christian, and the gospel is how you defend yourself as a Christian. You see, in other religions, if you believe what other religions teach you, how do you deal with yourself? Well, in other religions, if you try really, really hard, and you work hard to be righteous, then you'll be accepted. And if you believe this, you'll either feel great about yourself on some days because you've succeeded at being righteous, or you'll feel like a sinner and a failure because you didn't live up, and you'll hate yourself. But if you believe in the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross as your substitute, so that when you believe in him, all your sin is put on him, and all of his righteousness covers you, and his record is brought to you, then you walk around with this truth in your mind and with joy in your heart. See, every Christian must walk around with these two truths together in their mind at the same time. See, on the one hand, you say, yeah, I am a sinner. And my sin is so great that nothing less than the death of God's Son could save me. But at the same time, you say to yourself, I am completely loved. My sin was so bad that Jesus had to die, but God loved me so much that he was glad to die for me. See, God sees me in Jesus Christ. And when you believe that, that is what will turn you into an obedient person, into a holy person. And this is what's going to defend you from disobedience and discouragement. See, the truth that God's righteousness is so serious that Jesus had to die, if you believe that truth, and that dismantles Satan's attempts, Jesus was torn apart from you. So how could you have anything more to do with sin? And on the other hand, it defends you from discouragement. You look at Jesus, you see how absolutely loved and accepted you are, not based on what you do, but based on what he's done. And here's what Satan does. Satan blinds you either to God's love or tells you to ignore God's holiness. But the gospel tells you you've got to hold on to both. You see, religion tells you you've got to stress holiness over grace. And the modern world tells you freedom is what's important, not holiness. You don't need holiness, you need freedom. But Christianity tells you that freedom comes through grace, and that grace leads to holiness. In other words, it is the gospel that will break down the strategies of Satan. Now, listen to the instructions of Thomas Brooks on how to do this. This is one of his encouragements. He says, the remedy against this device of Satan is to look upon all your sins as charged upon the account of Satan as debts which the Lord Jesus has fully satisfied. All our sins were made to meet upon Christ. And I'm going to modernize his illustration for you. It's a little bit archaic. But imagine a credit card collector comes to your house, and he knocks on your door, and he explains, here's the serious damage that's going to happen to your credit score if you don't pay. Here's the thousands of dollars that you owe to American Express because you failed to pay your bill. You recklessly spent thousands of dollars, you know, because you wanted a new watch and a new car and vacations. American Express wants their money back, so you got to pay up right now. Now imagine your husband is a billionaire, but you forget that and you look around your house and you say, oh no, that I am undone. My life is over. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay these thousands of dollars. It is absurd to do that. To sit down and to forget that your husband is filthy rich, that he's paid all the debt, to feel discouraged about all the money that you owe is insane. In Puritan language, it's madness. And here's the point. To sit down, to feel discouraged about your sin when the debt is already satisfied, that's a sin. And that's a sin that you have to repent of. Jesus Christ is the person of the greatest worth and wealth in the universe. And when the law comes against you, all you have to say is, go to my husband. He's paid everything I owe. If I owe anything, go to him. And to forget this truth about Jesus Christ, that he has already paid, is a sin. That's what Thomas Brooks tells us. And you've got to repent of that sin. Do you believe in the gospel? Do you know how to put on the whole armor of God? Do you know how to stand against the devil? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these words of Paul and what Paul tells us about the spiritual battle. And Father, it is so easy to minimize this because we live in a world where we believe that science has explained everything and that Satan doesn't really exist. But Father, he is at work and he wants us to disobey you or be discouraged from seeking you and worshiping you. Father, thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace and also a God of holiness. And that led you to give your own son to pay the infinite cost for us, to save us. Thank you for this gospel truth. Help us to believe this gospel truth and help us to become more obedient and holy as we think about what you've done, as we think about this great cost, this costly gift, and about who you are. Thank you for this time to meditate on your word, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will collect